Good morning. Choir, thank you for the second time this morning, those of us that have been at both services to hear that beautiful song. And I want to just make it an encouragement. Some of you love choral music, you love singing, and at the same time you're looking for a way to connect into the family here at Excelsior. The choir does not, you don't have to audition for it, you show up. If you're not a very good singer, just sing quietly and look good, you know, smile. But Lynette does such a beautiful job crafting that with, that was just 12 people who gave that gift to us today and honored God by that. And if you'd like to be a part of that, every Wednesday night at 6:30, right after a good hearty family meal downstairs here, they rehearse right up here. So come anytime and check it out. And even just try it out for a while. You know, this has been a big week for us in a lot of ways, both between the cold weather and the midterm election. We had a lot to deal with, both in our bones and in our brains. And weather-wise, we're going to have to either head south or hunker down and deal with it. Okay. And as far as the election's concerned, whether you are pleased with the results of the election or not, children of God have to remember that politics are of this world. Of this world. God wants us to be the most generous and outstanding citizens of anyone in the world. But bottom line, we have to remember that it is God who is ultimately sovereign over it all. Humans fail to deliver politically and otherwise all the time, but God never fails us. He never abandons us. He has ultimate control. And as followers of Jesus, we belong to Him, not to a party, not to a politician. Our identity in Christ makes us citizens of His eternal kingdom. And that's the perspective. So, you know, it's not really just about what we believe, but it's about how we live our faith in practical and loving ways that are going to make a tremendous difference in a really troubled world. And that's why we're here today, as followers of Jesus, or as seekers of Jesus or of truth, to understand this. Authentic Christians, authentic Christian faith makes us change makers, just like Jesus. So we're in this four-week call to care emphasis, as Pastor Chris was reminding us about each week, reminding us that Jesus wants us to connect to His vision and values of what it means to make a difference in the world He created and died to save. And to put it in familiar language, another way to say called to care would be Jesus really encourages us to care. Can we hold on to that? Being called to care means really encouraged by Jesus to care for other people. It's pretty simple. And there are a lot of practical and approachable, achievable ways to get there. This is not a one-off experience just this month at Excelsior Covenant, or occasionally when we talk about it in church. But if we will allow the Holy Spirit, He will help cultivate new patterns of awareness and behavior in our lives. That's what we affirm. We recited the Matthew 25 passage again this week about the sheep and the goats. And this Matthew 25 challenge moves us towards that, even making a bigger impact on our daily experience. And this sort of thing should be normal for us. This should be normal. The way Jesus-loving people act all the time, trying to be aware of the broader needs in the world and figuring out ways to be faithful to what He's asking us to be a part of. That should be normal. Now today, the part of the challenge in Matthew 25 is particularly in verse 35, where Jesus says in this parable, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. But what does He really mean here? What does He really mean? Later in the text, He goes on and He says that when you serve the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. It's like you're taking care of Jesus himself. So he takes this really personally. But who are these hungry people that we're supposed to feed as if feeding Jesus? Who are they? Where are they? What are we supposed to really do for them? What really is the best thing for them that we could do? Last week we were talking about people in prison, and we talked about how there's both literal and figurative experiences of incarceration, being behind bars, and those who are living in the personal prisons of loneliness and of abandonment, and how Jesus wants us to be aware of and responsive to the needs of both. And today, as we're talking about hunger for a few minutes, there is a both-and element here, too, of physical and spiritual hunger. But today, we're going to talk about literal, in-your-belly hunger. And recognize, again, as we should, that the lack of adequate and appropriate food is still the greatest humanitarian crisis in the world. And God wants us to care about that. The pathetic irony in this is we get so caught up, we can get so caught up in the stupid, trivial things of life and work and school and church even, stuff that reflects more our selfish wants than it does what is really going on in the world. We get so caught up in the stuff that is important to us that we miss the big stuff. Does it bother us that 12% of the world's population suffers from hunger? And you go, oh, it's only 12%? That's 800 million people. 800 million people. And of those, 9 million of them will die this year from starvation-related causes. And of the 9 million, 3.1 million, over a third of them, our children who will die this year from starvation-related causes. And if you do the math, well, first of all, that's the entire population of the Twin Cities Metro, 3.1 million, that many children. And if you do the math, that's like 157 school buses of children dying every day worldwide, 157 school buses full, on average, 8,492 children. And do you think God cares? Of course he does. Of course he does. And we may say we care, but how much, really? And I tell you what, as I've been going through this week, all this self-examination, you know, I'm like, wow, you know, Eric, how much do you really care? Oh, I feel it. And maybe you're with me on this. I feel it, and I hate hearing statistics like that, and boy, that's awful. But is it going to do anything? Is there going to be any change in my life because of that? There is, by the way, enough food produced in this world. The number of kilocalories produced agriculturally throughout the world is more than enough to feed the entire world. The problem is, because human beings are selfish or at war with one another, for whatever reason, the food doesn't get to those who need it. Many, most perhaps, by no fault of their own, have no food. Now, I know we care about ourselves. I know I care about myself and about getting enough. Bottom of Maslow's hierarchy of need are the physiological needs, the physical things, food and clothing, the stuff that keeps our bodies fueled and warm and healthy. That's baseline basic stuff as human beings. And for those of us who have the ability to buy food, whatever food we may need. Now, this may not be true of everyone in this room all the time, but for those of us that can buy, I wonder if it's not actually our ability to satisfy our needs that may blind us to the needs beyond ourselves. Because if my belly's full, I'm satisfied, I know I'm going to a good meal, I'm not going to be thinking so much about those that can't and don't get enough. Another irony, I was meeting with a few of our church leaders at Lunds Byerly's little cafe in Chanhassen the other day. Do you know that place? Many of you been there? We call it Excelsior Office, Excelsior Covenant South, because we have a lot of meetings there. And I was the last one out, and I paused by the doors, and I looked back over the store, and beautiful store, and I thought, you know, really, there is nothing in here I could not buy right now if I wanted it. If I wanted, I could go get it right now and walk out the door. Beautiful, high-end store, very pleasant. I had cash in my pocket, and if that failed, I had plastic, and I had Apple Pay. I could do it. I do not lack for food. And I think the majority of us in this room don't either. Some may. But where we live and among the people we hang out with, access to food is not a problem. How often do we ever actually think about those 800 million people? And how often do we grieve with them or for them? How concerned are we really about helping solve the problem? Or is it out of sight, out of mind? You know, we're talking in this series about loving and caring well for people the way Jesus teaches us to do. And if you'd flip over in your Bible, in the New Testament, if you've got a Bible or out of the rack or your app, to First John, one of the few small letters the Apostle John wrote in the back of the New Testament, First John. John was the youngest of the disciples. He was around for a long time. And this letter was written, we think, somewhere between 65 and 70 years. 65 and 70 years after the resurrection. So John, even though he was the youngest, he would have been a pretty old man by this time. And he remembers here in this letter the incredible quality of Jesus' love for people. And I think it's kind of cool the way the verse numbers work out here, too. And they match up to John 3:16, the Gospel of John, earlier on, right? The same writer wrote the Gospel as wrote these three letters. And somebody else put the numbering system in there many, many years later. But John 3:16 and John 1 John 3:16 actually have some similarity here. John 3:16, for God, what? So loved the world. And here in 1 John 3:16, John remembers, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's not about me. It's about loving others. That's what love is. That's what Jesus did for us. This kind of love he teaches is caring and selfless and giving. It is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Oh, I don't know if I like that word. It means I got to give up something that's precious to me for the sake of others. And then the very next two verses, John makes it practical. 1 John 3:17 and 18. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in them? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, if we have something, let's hold on to something here, right? If we have something and become aware of someone else's need, but close our hearts, then what John is really challenging us to question is the love of Christ really in us? If we're holding tight? John says in verse 18, with great affection for the people he's writing to, he says, little children. I mean, this is this paternal old man disciple who's just loving this church, and he's saying, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Indeed, in other words, in the deeds we do, the good things we do, to serve other people. And then in the letter of James, you don't have to flip over there, it's real quick here, but the writer there, who is possibly Jesus' younger brother, one of Mary's other children, who came to faith in his elder brother, interesting, the Son of God. But James says pretty much the same thing in James 2. And what he does is he hits what is, I would call, Christian hypocrisy right on the nose. And he says this in James 2, 14 to 18. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" Faith by our deeds. You know, so to be a follower of Jesus is to have faith, right? It's not just believing something that makes us feel safe and cozy, right? It's not just that. Trusting Jesus as our Savior and trying to follow His teachings, it really stretches us because, you know, when we come to faith in Christ and we grow in that place, it is a warm and joyful thing that happens in our spirits. But that's not the place we're supposed to stay. It's supposed to stretch out from there, sharing the good news with others and caring for other people like Jesus shows us, putting our thankfulness into action. Faith without works is dead. Salvation isn't based on the work we do for God. It's a response. Faith isn't real until there are deeds to prove it, is what James tells us. That's because when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, when we open our hearts and say, "God, okay, selfish as I am, but if you'll come in and just fill my heart and direct my life and my actions and my attitudes," then the natural habitat for a Christian is going to be where a place of growing and changing and being willing to get out and to serve. Okay, all that said, we have to acknowledge, I mean, it's important, that we are all a people in process at any stage of our life, right? I mean, right to the day we die, we are still in process. And like we said last week, learning what it means to reach out to people in prison, I told you that had been one of my discomfort zones that God had to work with me on, right? And hunger and dealing with this issue may be a discomfort zone for a lot of us too, because we really don't know what we're supposed to do or what we can do. The question is then, are we willing to allow God to do that in us? I'm afraid sometimes I make it too complicated in my own head, and maybe you do the same thing, when in reality, it's something that can start very close to home and very simply. You may know, right across the hall in the coat room, there is a box, a collection box for ICA, which is our local food pantry that we contribute to. And once in a while, a friend from our community who I've known for about 8 years will come by the church on a weekday, and together, on a number of times, he and I have gone in there to sift through the box to see if, in fact, we couldn't find something for him to take home for dinner that night. And he's told me more than once, you know, the fridge is empty, the cupboards are bare, and he says, "I'll be all right." But he says, "I'm concerned for my 12-year-old grandson. I don't want him to go hungry." This is our neighbor. Karen Truex came up to me after the first service, and she works with ICA. She volunteers with ICA, and she said, in 2018, the statistics are pretty well in, that they have served 456 individuals from Excelsior and Shorewood. Excelsior and Shorewood, 456. 1,890 from Minnetonka, and 3,340 54 individuals from Hopkins. This is our neighborhood. Some years ago, our leadership team decided that every time our compassion fund gets above a certain balance, we will write a check for that overage amount to ICA to help feed more of these neighbors. And that's what we do, and we're actually due to write another check right now. And instead of just having that once a month on Communion Sunday compassion offering, when we walk out the door and there's an usher standing there with a basket and you feel really awkward walking up because you didn't put anything in it, right? Own it. Come on. We have, not to eliminate total shame, but just to say we can make this work better. There is a box on that wall and that wall right by the back doors, and on a stand right in the middle, the little black boxes, says Compassion Fund, that are there all the time. And we will remind ourselves of this periodically. But you folks have been so generous over time, but we want to make this part of our life, the pattern, the rhythm of our life, giving to those who are in need. And the need is ongoing. The bags up here for Union Gospel Mission are another great way to help. And by the way, before I forget that, oh my, there's a whole lot more than there were before. I guess there was actually a rush at Cub between services. I was told that. And there were all these Excelsior people were filling the bags. But we need some help getting them out to the vans after the service. If you're able to help, just see Pastor Chris and just help with that. But this is another great way to help. This is an occasional thing. And with this Matthew 25 challenge, I think this whole idea of giving us 5 days of real focus, of understanding different ways in which people around the world are suffering and ways in which we can come alongside as brothers and sisters and identify with their situation and really make a change, help people in tangible and beautiful ways. The realities of global hunger and suffering need to be on our mind and in our hearts. But what does it need to get through to our hearts, really? I kept asking myself that all week. We have so much. What will it take us for us to have an urgent sense of need and an urgent desire to share? Beyond just easing occasional guilt, what will it take for us to take on the heart of Jesus toward those in need? Early in the 1970s, a young woman by the name of Jackie Pullinger, 21 years old, music student, just graduated in the UK. She was trying to figure out what God wanted her to do with her life. And she got on a ship, and went to some major ports around the world and got off in Hong Kong, which at the time was a British protectorate, and right at the same time that the Cultural Revolution was starting in China and thousands of refugees were flooding into Hong Kong and into a part of the city that was really a giant slum. And Jackie found her place there. And now for almost 50 years, she's still there working with prostitutes, working with heroin addicts, working with gang members, working with those who were hungry. Jackie's selfless heart for people to know Jesus and to experience the transforming power of the gospel, that's why she's still there. And she is often quoted saying this: God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble is, so many of us have hard hearts and soft feet. God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. But the trouble is, we are often hard-hearted and soft-footed. Soft hearts are hearts of compassion. Tough feet, hard feet, represent the drive to serve and give sacrificially, just like Jesus does. For I was hungry, he says, and you gave me something to eat. Chris is going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Lord, when we see you, you say that we see what love is, what love looks like. And we know, Lord, that you, the God of love, are the one who created us in your image, for you to love, and that we might love you back. Lord, love looks like your sustaining of those you have made. Love looks like both power and mercy, both strength and tenderness. We see that love is good, love is great, and love is God. We praise you, O God of love, who cares about every single human being that has ever lived and ever will. We praise you, Lord, for your work around the world, for your care for those you love, for your invitation to us to join you in your work. We praise you right here in our own home for the Pine Ridge retreat last weekend and those who came to be blessed. We praise you for good health for Pat and for growing healing for Kurt. We praise you for baby Declan being born. Lord, in your love, you have called us to love others. You have called us to care. And we ask you, Lord, to help us. We want to care more. We want to do more. We want hearts that are soft and feet that are hard. We ask you to take captive our hearts and our minds on behalf of others, that you would give us a sense of urgency for those who are thirsty. We pray, God, that you would send people, use the money that we give and others share to find those deep places of water and bring it forth for those who need it. We pray, Lord, for those who are in prison, some because they made a mistake, Lord, some because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and they are incarcerated because of an unjust system. We pray for those who are in prison because of their faith in you. And we pray for the families of those who live behind bars. We pray for your love to be known. We pray, Lord, for those who are hungry around the world, across our country, in our neighborhood, and even here in our own home, here at Excelsior Covenant. We pray for those who are having trouble meeting their bills and meeting their needs. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, help us to see, and make us generous to care and to share. We pray, Lord, for those who are homeless, for those who are refugees running away from dangerous and terrible situations, who have no home because they've escaped with only their lives. For those, Lord, who have lost their homes to fires in California, we pray for your provision. For those who live on the streets because of mental illness and they can't find another way, we ask, Lord, that you would open more doors, provide more beds. And we pray specifically for First Covenant Church and the shelter that they run in Minneapolis. Lord, we pray for the least of these, those who are hurting and need healing, both far away and near. We pray for the Corins family and the Dreyer family in their loss. We pray for continued help and strength for Connie. And Lord, for the Petersons and their brother-in-law and others that we know need your help and your healing. On this Veterans Day, Lord, we thank you for the memory of a time when nations worked together, when they wanted peace and they made it happen. We thank you for those who have served and are serving in our military, Lord, and ask you to bless them. We ask you to heal those who have suffered and continue to suffer because of their service. We ask for your protection. Mostly we pray, Lord, for peace for our whole world. We pray for the day when we will all sing together one song, one hallelujah to you, one song of praise to you, our Lord. When there are no divisions and all belong to you and to each other, we pray to you, O God of love, because you have shown us what love is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.